in God's Word, beginning with the very first book, in fact, it begins in the very second chapter of the Bible, we read about two different roads. There are two different roads that we can, two different pathways that we can be on in our lives. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4 to read one of the passages that outline and describe those two roads for us so well. Proverbs chapter 4, let's read verses 14 through 19. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So the Lord tells us there is that path of the wicked and the path of the righteous. Those are the only two roads that exist, and we need to make the choice to be on that path of the righteous, not to look at, not to turn off onto the path of the wicked at any time. In the New Testament, we read the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 7, the same thing as far as these two roads that exist. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So there again, the Lord tells us that there are two roads, and only those two roads. We must choose that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life rather than that broad road that leads to destruction. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, though, the Lord does warn us about those that will come along and will intentionally offer us the opportunity to turn from the right road to the wrong road. False doctrine will give us the choice of another road to take. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the prophet or that dreamer, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee." So the Lord warned his people in the Old Testament that there would be those false teachers that would come along and try to turn them off of the right road, to turn them on to that broad road that leads to destruction. They would offer them by their teachings an alternative, a choice that was different from what the Lord commanded. In fact, that's the very definition, the very word heresy that we read about in the New Testament. There's that Greek word heresis, which is the transliteration of that word is our English word heresy, that literally means a choice. Whenever we read in the New Testament, then he teaches, warns us against heresies. Exactly the same thing as we were just reading about in Deuteronomy 13. Literally, those are people that are offering us a choice, something different or an alternative to what God has commanded in his Word. Any choice or alternative to what God has said is, by its very nature, by definition, something that is false and part of that broad road that leads to destruction, part of that path of the wicked that we're to avoid and not pass by and not to turn away to at any point. It's interesting that that word heresy in the New Testament, there are a few times in which it's translated as sect. For example, in Acts 5 and verse 17, the sect of the Sadducees, or in Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, the sect of the Pharisees. That word sect is the Greek word heresis, the word for heresy. It was a choice. That's what the word means. So the choice of the Sadducees or the choice of the Pharisees is the literal meaning of that term. Something different than what God taught in His Word. So whatever it was defined by was something different than God's way. And it was by its very definition, it was inherently wrong. Part of that path of the wicked. Well, when we read in God's Word in Jeremiah chapter 6, again about the right road to be on, He refers to it here as the old paths, because it's God's path, and therefore it is the old paths, the oldest of paths. Yes, we can find wrong roads that have deep roots into the past, but anything that is newer than what God says or different than what God says, it doesn't matter how old it is, it's not the old paths as God is defining it here, but this right road, the old paths, is what the Lord commands us to seek. Jeremiah chapter 6, in verses 13 through 16, He says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." So He was talking about the spiritual situation in Israel during Jeremiah the prophet's time. And it was a time in which the nation as a whole, from top to bottom, had followed after the false teachers and turned after these heresies, after these choices other than what God had said that He's describing there. And so they had forsaken the right way to follow after the path of the wicked. In verse 14, He says, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." There again are the words of those false teachers that they were listening to. Verse 15 says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall, at that time will I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein? And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk thereon." So that was the problem the people had in Jeremiah's time. The Lord told them, seek for those old paths, the Lord's way, that path of the righteous, that straight and narrow that leads to eternal life. Now, it's sad to read about that generation. They had chosen those heresies, those other ways to follow that were part of the path of the wicked. And when they're called back to seek the old paths, the Lord's way, the right road, they refused to do it. They said they wouldn't walk on that road anymore. Well, we have that same calling today, that we are to seek those old paths, the paths of the Lord, that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. Let us not be among those that refuse and say we will not walk thereon. We must choose that right road and never depart from it. Now, when we go to God's Word to learn more about these old paths, we find some very important characteristics of the right road, the old paths. For one, they are the way of truth. Now, truth is something that is objective. It is not something by feelings. It is something that is taught by God, and it is part of His paths. Truth can be known. John chapter 8 and verse 32, I know that we've all heard this verse many times, even if we don't recognize or can quote the exact reference. It's John 8, verse 32. He says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You will know the truth. God's truth, it is a body of knowledge we can and must know and follow. And so truth can be known. 2 John, the book of 2 John, which is one chapter long, its first verse says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth." So Jesus said, you will know the truth when we learn His word. Well, here we read about those who indeed did know the truth. In fact, all those that are walking on the right road, that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life, will know the truth. That is required by definition. We're not going to know the right road and walk in it without knowing that truth. And that truth does not change. It doesn't change because of culture. It doesn't change with the passing of time. The old paths are not going to change, and that truth that is part of it is not going to change. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And when we think of this universe, we think of this material world, and yes, it's been here. All the lives have ever been lived upon it that have come and gone, and those that are presently here, the earth has been here for all of it, but yet it's not permanent. It's going to pass away someday, and the Lord says so. But His words will not. Nothing is going to change what our Lord has said. His truth is not going to pass away. It's not going to end. It's not going to change. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Lord told us that there is no new thing under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Well, the Lord's truth has been there from the beginning, and of course, for us, with the law of Christ, that is the everlasting covenant. In John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, it speaks here about our Lord Jesus Christ and His knowledge of man. And this is a big part of the reason why His truth doesn't change. There's no need for it to change, because it was designed from its beginning to be suitable for man. Man, which was created by God, and the Creator knows what He made. The Creator knows His creation, and He knows man. John chapter 2, let's read here verses 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Did anybody need to teach Jesus about the nature of man, or what mankind is like? And as far as the words that God has given to us, did God have to, somebody have to tell Him what was in man to know what would be suitable to be taught to man? God, who created man and who knows man, did He not know what He needed to say to man and what He needed to command to mankind, all of us? And did He not give that in a form which would not need to change with time? And of course, the answer to all that is yes. And God has given us an everlasting covenant, and it doesn't matter what changes take place on earth. There's nothing that's new, as we read. Whatever's coming along now that might look new to us, it's happened before. The Lord knows all of that. And He has designed His Word to be suitable, to be 100% applicable to every generation, to every moment in time on this earth in which man will be here. And truth does not change in response to what man does. Now in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and 58, we see the classic killing of the messenger because they didn't like the message. Well, in this case, it was the prophet Stephen who was stoned because he preached the word of God. But killing Stephen did not do away with, it did not change, it did not negate what he preached, because what he preached was the word of God. In Acts chapter 7, let's read verses 57 and 58. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Of course, that was Saul of Tarsus. In verse 59 says they stoned Stephen. So that's speaking of him. They killed him because they didn't like what he preached. And as they were going forth to lay their hands to pick up the stones to kill him, they're covering their ears with their hands so they don't have to hear what he says anymore. Plugging up your ears or turning your ears away from what God said doesn't change what he said. And killing those who preach it won't change it. So killing the messenger is not going to kill the message or change it. There are others that will try the approach that Jehoiakim tried in Jeremiah chapter 36. If we can turn to Jeremiah 36. Now let's read verses 21 through 23. It says now, verse 21, so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll he took out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was in the hearth until the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And verse 24 says they were not even afraid to do that. We read further down though in verse 32, it says, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire. And there were added besides them unto them many like words. Well, did Jeremiah cutting up God's word with a knife and throwing it and burning up in a fire, did that do away with the word of God? Did that destroy his truth? Did that change it in some way? It did not. There are people that still do things like that today, and people don't want God's word to be preached. So however they approach it, however they try to stop it, it's not going to change what he said in any way. God's truth is there. And God's truth will remain, and it's not going to change. It's not going to be passed away. And men cannot deride it or mock it out of existence. Luke chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Luke 16, 13 through 15. Jesus taught the people and said, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is material things. So he preached those words, and the audience there contained many who were covetous. They weren't serving God and mammon. They were just serving mammon. But they were claiming to be serving God, and when they heard that teaching that you can't serve God and material things, in verse 14 it says that the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. So they heaped derision upon Christ and what he said. And so here they were, lined up against him, laughing at him, mocking, deriding what he had taught. What did Jesus say in response? Verse 15, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Did their derision make them right before God? They could justify themselves, make themselves feel better about themselves by mocking what God said. And the fact that they had numbers on their side against Jesus, here's the one person in this case who's preaching his word there, that the fact that they outnumbered him and the fact that they derided him didn't negate what he said. It didn't change the truth of what he said because it was God's word. And so they were not justified before God. It doesn't change God's truth. And the fact that everybody is doing it, when more and more people will follow the path of the wicked and forsake the old paths, God isn't going to change his definition, his truth about what those paths are in terms of what is right and what is wrong. However many are following the wrong road won't change his truth. Even when only eight people in Noah's time, Noah and his family, when they were the only eight on earth at his time, in his day. In Genesis chapters 6 and 7, we read about the flood. And there were only those eight righteous that were saved in the ark. Well, the fact that there were only eight left in all the world, God didn't look at the world and say, well, there's everybody but eight people in this world are all following this way. If ever there was going to be a time when God said, well, since everybody is doing it, I'll make this change to what I said. If there was ever going to be such a time, that would have been the time to do it, wouldn't it? But he didn't. He didn't change what he said because there were only eight that were following his ways and the right ways, seeking the old paths. And he destroyed the world for its wickedness. God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth, that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. In fact, the fact that God saw that wickedness was so rampant that everybody was following it is what made him determined to destroy the world in Noah's time. He saved the eight and the only eight who were righteous, but that the fact that everybody but eight were following the ways of evil didn't make God change his mind or his truth. When there were only three people in Sodom and Gomorrah that were following what was right and would come out of the city, Lot, And really, what we read about of his family, Lot's the only one that wasn't doing evil in the long run. His wife and two daughters came out. His wife was turned to a pillar of salt because she loved Sodom and Gomorrah. And she looked back when she was told not to. Then his two daughters committed wickedness and became mothers of wicked nations. I mean, Lot was really it. But the fact that was all there was, and we can read Genesis chapter 18 when Abraham was trying to negotiate with the Lord for the salvation of those cities. If he could find 50 righteous and he worked his way down where the Lord agreed, if there were 10 righteous, he wouldn't destroy the cities. But the fact that there were fewer than that, the more wicked they were, is what God made God determine he was going to destroy them. And so there weren't. There were far fewer than 10, as it turned out. And so that didn't change the truth of God when everybody was following the wrong road. And it won't today either. Now, spiritual truth is only found in the Word of God. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus prayed those words there in John 17, 17. And so Jesus was very clearly identifying that body of truth that doesn't change is the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. It doesn't include the words of men, his wisdom or his traditions. It's God's Word. That's also affirmed in the Old Testament. Psalm 119, verse 151 says, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. So it's God's Word, his commandments, that is what is true. Those are the old paths. That's the right road. And only his Word, his truth, is identified with the old paths. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. John 16, 12 and 13. Jesus said there, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So Jesus, at this time, when this was his last night on the earth, he had not finished revealing all that he had to reveal as part of the New Testament. And so the Holy Spirit was going to be sent to guide his apostles into all truth. So the remainder of what needed to be revealed of God's truth to complete the revelation of the New Testament would be given through the Holy Spirit concerning those that he would inspire with those words of Christ. And of course that was done. But Jesus very plainly stated that all spiritual truth is found in the New Testament, in his everlasting covenant. There is no other body of truth. There is no other source of truth. It's only the Word of God. And that truth has to be obeyed. Psalm 119, verse 105. There the Lord said, inspired by the Lord through the psalmist here, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God's word is that light that we are to follow. That's the only source. How are we going to know what is the right road any other way? It's only by what God's word teaches that we can identify that road is lit up with that truth of God, with his word. And that's what we have to follow. And that light of truth is going to reveal our deeds. It will make very clear which road we're on. And if we're going to be on the right road, it has to be by turning our feet to walk in those old paths that contain or that is God's truth, that is according to his commandments. John chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, if we love God's truth, and if we are seeking the old paths, we're going to come to the light of his word so we can see what road we're on, so that we can find out, well, do we need to change the road that we're walking on right now? Is in this situation, are we doing the Lord's will? Are we doing our own? Are we doing something else? Well, if we're not doing the Lord's will, we're going to see that our deeds there are not wrought in God, and then we're going to have to change what we're doing. To be according to God's teachings, according to his truth, following his commandments. Well, we were looking a while ago when Jesus said, you will know the truth. What good is it to know that truth if we're not going to walk in it? The reason God has revealed that truth so we can know it is so that we can then walk in that truth. That's the application to it. That's what we have to do. And so that's what we also read in 3 John. The book of 3 John also is one chapter, but let's read verses 3 and 4 of the book of 3 John. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now you remember a while ago we read from 2 John in verse 1 when he spoke to those ones who had known the truth. But they had known the truth, they were also walking in that truth. And that's what he says there. So here are these, it's absolutely necessary that we know God's truth, his word, but then we have to obey his commandments. We have to walk in that truth. That's what seeking the old paths is about. Now let's look at the contrast with the broad road that leads to destruction. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And these words are going to... They should be familiar to us, and even in terms of what we've already read this morning, this is much like what the warning that we saw earlier in Deuteronomy 13 about heretics, false teachers, that will present another path to walk in, another choice to go in. And those who have embraced those heresies and followed them and then refused to walk in the right road, like we were reading about a while ago in Jeremiah chapter 6, or ones like in Noah's time or in Lot's time or that Jehoiakim and others. Let's read here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, that's what false teachers do. They provide these options, these alternatives, these choices other than what God has taught. Here's another way you can go, and of course they'll scratch the itch. They'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. That's identified with the broad road that leads to destruction. The way of truth, the straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life, is that way of God's truth, his commandments. The other road is turned away from his truth, away from his commandments. Those are not the old paths there. Psalm 119, verse 104, he says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Well, that needs to be our mind, that we're going to love God's truth and walk in that truth, and every other way is false. And what is our mind going to be? What is our attitude going to be to every other way that we can go in? And of course, those are all parts of that one wrong road, the path of the wicked. But what are we going to think about the path of the wicked in all its forms? Because yes, there are lots of different ways one can do evil, but that's all part of that path of the wicked. What is our attitude going to be about that, or what should it be about that? Well, we need to be like the psalmist here and hate every false way. We need to recognize, as we read just almost, right there in the same section of the psalm. In fact, it's the next verse that we read a while ago. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Look at the contrast in those two verses. We're to hate every false way. We're to recognize that God's way is that way of truth that's alighted by his word. So we need to love that right road, the way of God's truth, keep his commandments, and hate every false way. We need to seek those old paths. We need to walk in that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. And never turn aside from it. Never turn to that broad road that leads to destruction. Question for you now is, have you begun to walk on that right road? If you have not, this is an opportunity for you to turn your feet to walk in those old paths, in the way of God's truth. Are you ready to obey his gospel that commands every one of us to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That's God's commandment for all of us. That's how we put on Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. That's how we are added to his church, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. That's how our sins are washed away and we have our name written in heaven. We read that also in Hebrews chapter 12. We have many passages that reveal for us those commandments of the Lord. Are you ready to obey his gospel this morning? Obeying those commandments of God that will enable you to have hope of eternal life, being a child of God? Then we're encouraging you to come forward this morning and do that now. if you are a Christian, if you've not been walking in those old paths, the Lord's ways, if you have been in any way walking after another road, then this is an opportunity for you to make things right this morning and be back on that straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. So if you need to come forward at this time, we're encouraging you to do so right now while we stand together and sing.